Dear Father, we thank you so very much, as always, for the finished work of the cross, the sacrifice paid by your Son that allows us to get to you through that finished work. Father, there is nothing that should ever eclipse that in our minds. Father, as we walk through this world, we see sickness, we see diseases, we see wars, we see famines. We know that you have predicted every one of these things. And sometimes it's tough for us and our humanity to see the light on the other side. Father, we ask that as we walk through this time and this world, that you would give us the ability to be that beacon of light that shines forth to tell us that we are your children. Tell everybody out there that we are your children. We ask that you would use us, bring people to you. We ask that you would give us the peace that surpasses understanding, knowing that we are safe within your hands, in your bosom. You will never let any of us go. Father, be with Mike as he teaches this morning. Open up our hearts and our minds to understand the word that you would have us know. Be with each individual as we've gone through our business meeting, knowing that we all want to be one heart and one mind with you. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
First off, I would like to do announcements before we do our scripture reading. There's a prayer meeting every Sunday, 9 a.m. Everyone is welcome. It's in this little room over here. There'll be somebody back in there. Everyone is welcome. You're welcome to pray about just basically anything you want to. There's a women Bible study every Tuesday night at 6:30. Terry Buckler over here is teaching that one. All the women are invited. Wednesday night Bible study will be taught at 6 p.m. Everyone is welcome for that one. We want to thank everyone that helped take down all the Christmas decorations. Personally, I leave mine up all year round, so all I got to do is plug them in at the end of the year. Works for me. There is an annual meeting today that's required, so we will have our annual meeting immediately after. If you are a member, please stay for that. One other thing. Mike has these little white pieces of paper that he asked me to hand out to each person. I'll do that following this while Brad's doing his thing. Basically what we like is your five favorite hymns on the paper. And on the back, Mike is asking if you would please give him some direction on where we would like to see go next during our normal Sunday services. What would you like him to go to and teach? He's not guaranteeing he's going to do it, but he would like some direction, see that, and then he'll use his discernment to see how God would lead him to go along with that. Let's do our prayer and readings now. Let me break up my Bible. Our prayer and reading is Matthew 9:43-48. Mark 9:43-48. I'm glad y'all fixed. See, what would I do without y'all? I was probably looking at the wrong one earlier. I don't think I need new glasses. I think I need a new brain. I was reading earlier. I'm getting there. You know what? Any one of y'all can step up here and do this if you want to, you know? If I was looking instead of talking. Okay, so 43-48. Okay. Oh, this is the same one I was reading earlier. Okay, now that all these snide comments is over, we will read our scripture reading. Mark 9:43. 42? Okay, let's start over. Mark 9:42 through 48. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two hands and go to hell, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched.
Testing 1, 2, 3. All right. Terry, would you come finish passing out the slips for me, please, sir? I'm sorry I didn't give you enough for everybody. If you would, fill those out. You can bring them back next Sunday or whenever if you want to do them this morning. That's all right. But to just drop it in the offering box and it'll find it. They'll find their way to me. I'd appreciate that very much. Harry reminds me this morning of the man whose wife took him to the doctor. And the doctor said, is there anything special going on with my husband or with your husband? And she says, well, doctor, he wanders in his mind. The doctor says, don't worry, he can't go far. I love you, Terry. Wesley, I've got something I want to show you this morning. Grace Farm, that's our missionary, Freddie Coyle. Two of his daughters, Eden Grace and Bethany Faith, and one of his sons. His son is using the camera, taking the picture. But Freddie has asked me several years ago to pray that God would provide his grandpa's wagon. His grandpa bought this wagon in 1930 and had kept it under in the barn, protected from the weather, and his grandfather died. Then his brother sold it to a gentleman, an older gentleman, who had always liked the wagon, sold it to him, and this gentleman kept it as a showpiece in the barn. Same everything that the wagon came with back in 1930. That man subsequently sold it to the gentleman that you see sitting there next to Freddie. His wife is on his left. And Freddie heard that he had it, and he went to visit the man. This has been 3, 4, 5 years ago. And the man said, "You know, Freddie, I love that old wagon." He said, "I know that it belonged to your grandpa, but," he said, "I just want to hang on to it a little longer." Freddie got a call last week from this gentleman who had been in the hospital and is in a very declining condition. And he said, "Freddie, come see me." And Freddie went to see him, and the gentleman said, "Freddie, I know you love that wagon." He said, "And I love that wagon, but I hate to part with it, but you'll use it wisely." So Freddie was given the wagon. They loaded it on the trailer and towed it home. Interesting thing now is, if you know of anybody that has an active pair of mules, you let me know, because Freddie's going to need two mules. We're going to use that at Grace Farm for various activities, especially a hayride. So might pray for that. Pray for Freddie as he tries to handle two mules. But I thought y'all would be interested in that. So let's get back to where we need to be this morning. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. Father, you're such a good God. And Father, that doesn't even come to describe you and all your attributes and all that you are to us who know you as our personal Savior. Father, also to those who need to know you as their Savior. Father, the thing that we'll be covering this morning, the subject, is one that should be a very solemn one for those who need to know you as Savior. Should be an encouragement to those who know you already as Savior. Father, that we should be busy about sharing the gospel as you give us opportunities. And Father, we know and realize and have seen and experienced, the more that we are available, the more that we're concerned, Father, in the lives of other people who need to trust you as Savior, you bring more opportunities our way. So, Father, we ask that we might have that frame of mind this morning as we look at this subject of that place where all the unsaved, Father, will spend eternity, a place called hell. So, Father, guide our thoughts, our minds, and may your Holy Spirit do his work within our lives and hearts this morning. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hell. It's a very daunting title. As I was preparing this and hadn't titled it, in fact, I really didn't title it even now. It's just the subject. That is a name we hear tossed around a whole lot in our daily lives. If we know Christ is our personal Savior, we ought to be ashamed if we use this word in a way that is dishonoring to the Lord. The common day vernacular, this word is used way too many times in many of our comments. You know, there is a gutter type language that many Christian people today use, and that's a shame. It shouldn't be that way. Our conversation should be pure. We ought to ask the Lord, if we use some of those gutter type words that are euphemisms for stronger words, we ought to ask the Lord to cleanse us of that. I think God would honor that. So, thinking of those things, this word hell is the subject, the topic of our lesson this morning. It is lesson 16. We have at least one more and maybe more lessons in this series. I am thinking about going back and looking at some of these things in detail, more than what I have done so far. But then I would like your opinion and what you would like to hear and see. We're looking at hell this morning. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As there is a Christ and a heaven, so there is a devil and a hell. Hell is real, whether we want to believe it or not. It exists, whether we want to believe it or not. Someone told the late Billy Sunday that a certain college professor did not believe in hell. Billy Sunday came back with this. He said the noted evangelist remarked, "That professor won't be dead 5 minutes before he will change his mind." You see, hell is a real place, and it is the abode of all who will not trust Christ as Savior. Let no one deceive you or me into thinking that there's no hell, for God has created it, the Word has talked about it, and it has been declared that the unsaved are going there one day. Who are we to argue with God? There's some biblical terms that we find in the Scriptures that refer to this place that is called hell. The translators of the Authorized Version, this Authorized Version was the one that the United Kingdom, England, decreed is the official translation that would be used there in Egypt. Many years ago, I don't know how many years ago that was decreed, but the translators of the Authorized Version made unfortunate translations of some words, and because of these errors, many cults have prospered in spreading their false doctrine. A good Bible, such as the Scofield Reference Bible, or the Thompson Chain Reference, or the Dixon Analytical, give these words their current translation in the margin. Many places in the King James, we find the words translated hell should never have been translated this way. Here are a few. You find in the King James Version the word grave. Yes, in many places the word grave is translated hell. Because of this error, some think that only hell will be the grave. That only hell will be the grave. No other place but the grave. That's not so. Also, you'll find the word pit referred to. And it's another word translated hell. Sheol and Hades you'll find in the King James Version. These words are also translated hell. Sheol is the Old Testament Hebrew word for the same place. Hades is the New Testament Greek word for the same place. The immediate state of the departed dead awaiting resurrection. At one time, both saved and unsaved went to this general place. Now, only the wicked dead go there to await the last resurrection. In a later lesson, we'll discuss this place in detail. The Authorized Version simply translates all of these words, hell, to the dismay of many. The Authorized Version is an English translation of the Bible for the Church of England. Gehenna, lake of fire, and the second death actually mean what we know hell to be, the eternal place of suffering for the doomed and the damned. Christ's valuation of it. How did he look at it? Well, in Mark 9, verse 43 through 48, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, or Gehenna, into fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, fire is not quenched. If thy hand, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, having 2 eyes, to be cast into Gehenna or fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Spoken by Christ himself. We find and should note from the above scripture passage that hell is a literal place. As one Bible preacher once said, if hell is as severe as fire, why not fire? That's a good observation. Amen to that. But one may ask also, how could hell be a lake of fire and still be in a place of outer darkness? Well, this is pretty easily explained. We are told that only 120 miles from the earth's surface, there is complete darkness. And in that same area with a temperature of 3,000 degrees. If this is only 120 miles from us in such outer darkness, and heat exists there, can it be too hard to believe that God has created such a place for the devil and his angels? Hell. It's a mental torment. The Lord Jesus emphatically declares that those who are cast into hell will continue to possess their mental faculties where the worm dieth not. Think on that for just a moment. Person cast into hell where he still remembers. He can still think. He can still long for. Yet there's no hope. Throughout all eternity, the lost will remember their evil deeds and their repeated refusals to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know what? I stop sometimes and think of some of the things that Christ died on the cross to pay for my behalf. I'm not proud of those. But I rejoice in the fact that those sins have been paid for entirely by Christ upon the cross. My place, my destiny is heaven because of God's love for me and Christ's death on the cross for me. In hell, those people that wind up there have no hope, but they have such memories. What a terrible, terrible thing. Throughout all eternity, lost will remember their evil deeds, their repeated refusals to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. What terrible thoughts to remember the times when they could have been saved, but they refused. But no, they realize this, it's too late. It's a physical place, not only a mental place, but it's a physical place. Christ states, and the fire is not quenched. Untold suffering shall never be put to an end in this place of torment. It's an eternal place that will exist forever and ever and ever. Every scripture which speaks of the sufferings of hell declares that it will be forever. In the case of the wicked at the appearing of Christ at the revelation, Mark 25, verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 14, 11, those that shall worship the Antichrist, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast, his image. Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Here's a catch-all, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior escapes from this place of torment because of God's love for them and God's payment in Christ on the cross for our sins. You see, Christ died for the sins of the unsaved. God's love is for everyone, both saved and unsaved. God's will, God's word tells us, is that none go to hell. God's will that all is all should come to know Christ as their Savior. That's God's will. Many times people refuse His will, as we do, as saved people, we refuse His will in other areas of His instructions to us. There's one cult which teaches that there's no hell. They say that they cannot conceive of the idea that God would ever send any of His children to hell. He won't send His children to hell. His children know Him as their Savior. But He's going to send His creatures there, creation, those who do not trust Him. He's going to send there those who have not been born again. Because of the work of Christians, the saved is one who has already paid for his sin. He paid for them in His substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ took every one of them, for every person that has ever lived or ever will live. It's Christ who became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." It's Christ who tasted death for every man, every woman. Hebrews 2:9 tells us, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." It's Christ who rose again for our justification. Romans chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 25, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Because of the faith of overcomers, yes, Christ did die for the sinner, the unsaved, but Christ's substitutionary death avails nothing unless the unsaved believe. When the unbeliever trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's saved. He's secure. Hell is not his destination any longer, but heaven with all those who know God and love Him. Revelation 2:11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death," or hell. Does the term overcomer mean one who has ceased from sin, one who has now complete victory over the sinful nature? I hear so many people say, "Well, hey, I've turned over a new leaf." Does that help? No, because the term overcomer is not one who has turned over a new leaf. The term overcomer does not mean one who has promised to do better. The meaning of overcomer is simply a believer, one who's trusted Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 explains this to us. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" You've trusted Christ this morning. You're an overcomer. Sinners are cast into this place called hell, 1 John 5, 4 and 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" The unsaved are cast into this place called hell, Revelation 21:8. "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21, verse 8 enumerates the sins of mankind and the doom of sinful man. We just read it. They're cast into this place of punishment forever because of their unbelief. Those who've heard of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for their sins shall be cast into hell for spiritual cowardice and unbelief, i.e., but the fearful, cowards, and the unbelieving. They're cast in there for their sins that have not been paid for, and even those who have never heard, and there are millions who've never heard. How, quote-unquote, shall they hear without a preacher sad thing is, many churches today, the pastors stand in their new suits, driving their new cars, in their shoes that are highly polished. Never mention plan of salvation in their messages. Never give an opportunity for people to trust Christ. What a shame. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul writes, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" A preacher is just one who tells forth the good news. "Those who have never heard shall be cast into hell because of their sins, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters." Here's the catch-all. All liars. Some people have argued that the heathen can or should get another chance to believe. If this is so, we're doing them a great injustice by sending missionaries to them, giving the heathen an opportunity to reject Christ. Others declare that it seems unfair to God for God to send anyone to hell who hasn't heard the gospel at least once. God's word tells us that they can see, everyone can see God in His creation in some way or another. Don't ever call God unfair. Wouldn't dare. If God wanted to be fair about it, He would send every man and woman to hell. It's only by grace that we're saved anyway. Eternity's doomed by it. We've already determined the eternity of hell. But let us think about or consider our text again and note that God calls hell the second death. Death in Scripture never means total destruction or annihilation. It simply means a separation. The physical death, the first death, is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. That's the occasion that we gather for in memory of people who have died physically. Let me say this to you. They're alive spiritually, either heaven or hell. The second death is the eternal separation of the believer from God, from man. Not only will the sinner be separated from God, but he will be separated from all mankind. Hell will not be the assembly of sinners. Hell will be the place where sinners shall spend eternity alone. There's a lot of people who need to know Christ as Savior who smartly responds, "Well, we'll just have a party in hell with all my friends." What a tragedy. What an idiot that would say that. What an idiot. There will be no parties in hell. There will be no assembly one with another in hell. Spend an eternity alone. Jude 13 bears this out. "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Wandering stars and the blackness of darkness forever? No wonder hell will be hell. Man is made for fellowship. I had a good time yesterday here with all of those who were here tearing down, taking down the Christmas decorations. Never will forget last year. I went upstairs to help the ladies get the decorations down. Now, these are lightweight decorations. And those stairs are pretty steep for an old man that's like I am. And I went up there and I got the boxes. I slid them over to the stairs and nudged them down the stairs. They didn't slide like I anticipated them sliding. They rolled. And I will say this, I won't call her name, but there was a lady standing down at the end of the stairs. Now, I could tell she was not too pleased with me kicking those down the stairs. So this year, the boxes were already down the stairs. So no wonder hell will be hell. Man's made for fellowship. Hell is where he will not even be allowed to fellowship with other sinners. He will spend all eternity alone. He will spend eternity from grace. We know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. We probably have more understanding of grace than the unsaved because we've experienced God's grace. But there is such a great grace that is experienced in fellowshipping one with others. We've talked about several times concerning the eternity of hell, and yet there are those who propose the idea that after millions or maybe billions of years, the Lord Jesus will relent and will consent and consider that the years spent in hell have purged the unsaved from their sins and will allow them to be delivered from torment. This idea is false. The Scriptures plainly reveal the fact that should a man die, never trusting Christ as Savior, die as a lost sinner, be sent to hell, he will forever remain in that condition. Revelation 22, the first part of verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Praise God for the salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Friend, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. It's just that simple. It's just that easy. God will give you eternal life as a free gift. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for the free gift of eternal life. Father, for a place that's called heaven, where you are, where Christ said he was going to prepare us a place for us to spend all eternity. Father, what a wonderful, beautiful, great place that is. And Father, what an anticipation we have spending eternity with you. Father, as we look at this subject of hell this morning, we pray that you would impress upon everyone here who knows you as their personal Savior the importance of sharing the gospel with those who are lost. Father, we pray that as you give us opportunity, Father, that we might be careful to share that gospel, that clarity of the gospel in simple, easy to be understood words. Paul said we should. So, Father, we pray that we might be faithful in that. Wherever we go, may we be a testimony for you. Father, bless this group here. Extra special good. My prayer, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.